Today we're starting a new series that we're going to do for a couple weeks. It's called Let Love Lead. Let Love Lead. And we're going to be investigating, well, how do you have healthy dynamic relationships? Today we're going to talk a little bit about what's at the core, what's at the foundation of a life-giving relationship. Next week, Dan and Janice Allfield are going to be coming to speak. They're some of Nikki and I's mentors who taught us on how to have a healthy marriage and invite other people into that as well. And then the next week, we're going to talk about what does it really mean to have intimacy? How can you really be intimate with the people around you? But before we get into this whole relationship series, I wanted to speak on relationships itself. Sometimes it's easy to feel that marriage is the hope of the world, that what normal people do is that they get married. And let me say this. We're going to be talking a lot about relationships, but marriage is not the hope of the world. Getting married is not what normal people do. The hope of the world is Jesus. It's absolutely Jesus. And like the pinnacle of your life, what people strive for is like, I want to have a great, outstanding, thriving marriage. But what I want even more than that is I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to be close to the Father heart of God. And when you can do that, when you can engage in real life with Jesus, then no matter where you go in life, you are winning. You are successful when you can hear God's voice, you can do what he's doing, a partner with him. And that's in the context of a relationship, of with coworkers, with you're dating someone, or you have a group of friends, or whatever it might be. So if you're here and you are divorced, if you're here and you're going through a divorce, here, you've been married 35 years, you're here, and you've been married for, like, what, 12 hours, right? If you're here and you are single, if you're here and you have kids, if you're here and you can't have kids, even though you're trying to have kids, wherever you are at, you are loved. And what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks is a biblical truth. And any biblical truth applies throughout time, throughout generations, throughout Facebook statuses, throughout cultural norms. Biblical truths impact all people for all time. And what we're going to be reading today, we're going to be reading about marriage. Paul speaks about marriage, but he's using the marriage as a stage to let us watch this beautiful play called The Kingdom of God, a Jesus-looking life. And he's talking about how even in the context of marriage, we can still be Jesus-looking people. He's not elevating, like, there's, like, different classes of people, and then there's the married people, and they're so much better than everyone else. And it can feel like that. Like, I don't know what it feels like to be you, but I can imagine, as you walk through hard things in life, you might feel like, oh, those are like the happy people, or those are the great people, and I'm a little bit down here. That is absolutely a lie. God has something beautiful for you. He has something good for you. And really, we have relationships everywhere. We have relationships everywhere, and we want to be thriving in every single relationship. And the Bible speaks to all different kinds of relationship. And today, we are going to talk a little bit of a light on a relationship as in being married or dating or whatever it might be. And I found something. I, as a marriage and family pastor I did at Duluth Vineyard, I got to talk to a ton of people about getting married, a lot of people. And I always say, what's like some of the advice you're getting? And I got some weird tips from people, right? Like, when people give advice, there's times you're like, that is mind-blowing. And there's other times you're like, what are you talking about? So to get at this, I put a question out saying, what is the best and worst marriage advice you've ever received? And I got a lot of responses, and I would like to share probably my favorite ones. The first one was the worst one. And someone, this is real. All these are actual, from real people. I did not make these up. Is it already up there? Yeah. All right. The first one was, on your wedding night, take a flashlight under the blankets and discover each other. I'm like, someone said that to you? They're like, yeah. I don't know what they thought we knew or didn't know. But I'm like, that is weird. They're like, yeah, try sitting in front of that person as they say that, not laugh. All right. Best. I love this one. Have multiple blankets at bed at night. That way no one steals the blankets and both people end up happier when they wake up. That's actually pretty good. Never shout at each other unless the house is on fire. That's You should put that like on your wall. You know, it says like live, laugh, love. Like you should have that one. No yelling, this house is on fire. Go line dancing. One guy shared how he and his wife needed to get out of the house. And they didn't know what to do. So they took dancing lessons and started doing line dancing, which, you know, ages that person to about 65 years ago. So I just took a shot at him. I didn't need to do that. Worst, all you need is love. And this next one, came from one of my former students, Miss Isabel Lacoste, and I imagine she's listening right now. And she goes, you taught us this as a youth pastor, and there's no way I ever gave this advice. Make out 6 hours every day, all right? That seems like a pretty wise decision. And one of my favorites was, I am not the problem, and he's not the problem. The problem is the problem, right? See, we love sharing tips on like how you can have marriage. And why? Because everyone wants a great relationship. Everyone wants to have like a best friend. Everyone wants to have a positive work environment. Everyone wants to find that one that just completes me, right? Like no one wakes up and says, man, I hope in 20 years I just resent my partner. I can't wait to tolerate the last 30 years of my life with this person. But how do you get a good one? How do you get a good one? Is it like a NFL lottery? Like you point out someone, you're like, okay, I'm going to choose them. All right, I'm going to choose them. I hope it works out, right? You just kind of like wish. You bump into someone like, are you a good one or a bad one? It'd be a lot easier, especially when it comes to friends. If you could just like walk up and go around a circle of people and say, hey, are you self-absorbed, right? Right? Well, maybe. Well, then we're not friends anymore, right? It would be great if you could like just pick it and make it happen. I had a friend tell me, another one of my mentors, right before I got married, Jim, and he said, Chris, great marriages don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose. And that stuck with me. If you want to have a thriving relationship, everyone just kind of crosses their fingers, and this doesn't work like that. You can have a thriving, healthy, like mind-blowing relationship. You can have an outstanding marriage on purpose. And it's not easy. Alert the media. It's hard. Marriage is incredibly hard, but you can do it. And how do you actually go about doing it? What is the secret of marriage? What is the secret of having a great work environment? What's the secret of having a really healthy group of friends? Well, lucky for us, the Bible speaks of it. It shows us how we can actually do this on purpose. And we're reading out of Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 25. And this is great. Every wedding I do, I'm doing a wedding here next week. I use this verse because it is a biblical truth that has shaped my life. And we have Bibles in the back table. If you want to grab one, if you didn't bring one, you can use your smartphone and you can follow along. And starting in verse 21, submit. Everyone's favorite word, submit, right? It's just, you're like, ah, oh, this is going to be one of the good ones, isn't it, Chris? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. Thanks, Chris, for bringing that up. That's wonderful. Yeah. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. I feel like a husband wrote that, right? Like the husband is the Savior. You're welcome, honey, right? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? And it goes on and on and on. I know what you're thinking right now. You're getting warm fuzzies right now, right? You hear submit, wife, submit to your husband. Every wife here is like, oh, yes, I love this. Like you get together with all your girlfriends and you just can't wait to talk about how is submission going for you, right? I can't wait to hear about submitting and how that went for you. It's so fun, right? You never walk in your grandma's house and your grandma always has like verses on pillows, right? And it's like, you know, by his stripes we are healed, right next to this. Wife, submit to your husbands. It never makes the pillow list, right? Why? Because if you're like me, I can't imagine walking up to my beautiful wife and saying, hey, honey, it's time to submit to your husband, right? I'm sorry, the Bible says it, and we believe it, right, honey? Right? Why do we resist that? Why do we fight that? It's because you're human. And we are taught at a young age to like fight for your right to party, right? We have to fight for the things that we want. We like believe in your dreams. You can do anything you want. And we tie really love to some sort of power. So the idea of someone walking in and saying, hey, by the way, women, you must submit to these men. It feels backwards, doesn't it? It feels a little like, ooh, I don't know. Why is that? Why would Paul, in the Bible that he's talking about this, I love breaking this down because we have this misconception of love and it plays into this. You see, love, we usually tie into ourselves. Of what am I going to get out of this deal? What am I going to get out of going to this school? If I go to your university, how am I going to benefit? If I come into this friendship, how does this help me launch into my career? If I work for you, how is it going to benefit me? If we're going to get married and we're trying to figure out how am I going to end up winning later on? And I probably, like, that's wise to think through, okay, who am I going to marry? What school am I going to go to? But really, what the Bible talks, it flips it all upside down. And love isn't about what I'm going to get. Not at all. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to get. It has everything to do with what I'm willing to give. And when we use this verse, and we only highlight just that verse 22, where we say, wives, submit to your husbands, it's a power play, right? It feels like a power play. And why does it feel like a power play? Because you're taking love, you're taking this passage out of context. Because if you use anything at all, I'm going to use a broad statement, use anything to intentionally hold people down. If it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's your kids, if it's an immigrant, if it's a person of color, if it's a group of people at your workforce and say, well, they haven't earned it yet, and you intentionally hold them down, you're missing the plot. Because what Jesus shows us is that we always, 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 always give the best to the other. And Paul, all he's doing here is using the same thing that he was talking about earlier in Ephesians, and he's just breaking it up into a different opportunity. You see, he says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's not talking to married people yet. Verse 22, he's talking to couples. Before that, he is saying, hey, church. Who's the church? Who's the church? We are the church. And he spent just right before this in Ephesians 5, he's talking about what does it look like to be a spirit-filled person? What does it look like to be a Jesus-looking person? He's going, if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, if you are a Jesus-looking person, if you're following Jesus, then what you do is you lay down your life for the other. And who's the other? You don't get to pick. You don't get to choose. He's saying, whoever is coming in front of you, you're going to lay down your life and you're going to give your best. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of your worship, out of your love, out of your passion, out of the glory of how good he is. The way we reflect that is by giving our best to other people. That's love. That's what it looks like to be a Jesus-looking person. And this bristles us, doesn't it? Because there's things we feel entitled to. There's things that we feel privileged to. There's things that we feel like, no, I've earned this. I've earned it. And I want to hold on to this, whatever it might be. This is my right. This is my right as a husband. This is my right as a woman. This is my right as a U.S. citizen. This is my right as, like, living in ESCO, right? This is my right to, you know, graduating from Carleton High School. I don't know what rights that gives me, but I bet there's some, right? So there, I have these privileges, I have these rights, and I deserve it, and I'm going to hold it and use it to my advantage. And what Jesus says, will you pick up your cross and follow me? Will you dare to love like this? And it is unfair. Like, let's just being a follower of Jesus is not about being fair. And we like to twist it. We like to twist it to make it about how we can benefit for something. And Jesus says that the benefit you get is you die. The benefit you get is you get me, not Chris. I'm pointing myself. You don't get me. That's not your benefit, right? Your benefit is you get Jesus himself when you submit. When you submit to Jesus, you submit to his way. Paul talks about this all the time. He talks on how we are foreigners. We are missionaries in a foreign land. That this is not our home. This earth is not our home. Our home is in the kingdom of heaven. It's in the kingdom of God. And our allegiance goes to him, not to anything else. He talks over and over and over again. Jesus talks about it. That your allegiance doesn't go to Caesar. Your allegiance doesn't go to this land. Your allegiance doesn't go to these people. Your allegiance goes to one, Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And wherever we go from there, wherever we go in this world, our allegiance is to him. If you're married or single, if you're young or you're old, it's to him. And when we can picture ourselves, when Paul says, put your heart and your mind on the things above, he's trying to get us to think bigger, to think eternally, that no matter what happens, they can't take away. No one can take away the kingdom. As a follower of Jesus, that's where we belong. And when we can do that, we can love like that, then whoever, it's our enemy, it's our friend, it's someone we don't understand, it's someone we have a long history with. You can engage that person and give your best. And how do you do that? It's hard. You'll stumble your way through it. I guarantee it. Like all those tips on marriage, they're wonderful. And I love reading. I love trying to find ways to love my wife. The only way I know how to do it is I stumble through it. The only way I know how to love someone different than me, I wish I was an expert, I'd have to stumble through it. But we can do this. So Paul is not going first to the couples. He's saying Jesus-looking people are like Philippians 2, where Jesus lowered himself and took a humble position. Why? To love someone else. Oh, the biggest point. He calls us to love differently. And that love. So he goes to the wife, submit to your husbands. And then the husband's the head of the wife. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he goes, like, it goes this much for the wives and about this much for the husbands. Like, there was so much I didn't have it in there because I wanted to get to the point, right? He goes way longer to the husbands. And when he says you're supposed to love your wife, oh, Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? How do you do it? Someone yell it out. He what? He died. He gave his life. Ooh, warm fuzzies for the men right now. Like, oh, great, awesome, right? And the word that he uses here, love, is this word called agape. And agape love is something we're all familiar with. It's the same word that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The word love there is agape. And agape is like a fierce, like robust, all-fulfilling kind of love. It's not like a pop and wink, like, love you, honey. That's not agape, right? Agape is birthed out of giving. Agape means that you give of your best. It's like this. We celebrate on the news, we celebrate in our communities heroes, firefighters who run into the burning building as everyone else is running out. That's agape. To the parent, and I imagine there's someone here, the parent who has to sit by their kid's hospital bed, who has leukemia, who has a disease, who has a sickness, and you sit by their bed and you cry, what? God, give it to me. Let me take on their sickness. Let me take on their diagnosis. Let me take on their pain. Why? Agape. That's agape. When we see, it was just Black History Month, when we see Dr. Martin Luther King, and they have every right to punch back. They have every right to hate back. They have every right to push back with violence. And what does he say? We'll wear them out by our love. We can fight for our rights, but we do it with what? Agape. We will give our best, even in an unfair way. When you're with your roommate and you hand them the remote control and say, you get to choose what's on Netflix, right? That's agape. Agape can has no... I know, you see how I went from Dr. Martin Luther King to Netflix, right? But what I'm trying to get to is that there is no ceiling. There is no like little niche of how you can have agape love. It's in every single thing you do. It's not just in the grandiose, no, honey, I'll scrape off the ice of the windshield, right? It's in anything you do where you lower yourself and you give. And you give. That is what Paul is saying, how we are supposed to love each other. A radical give, agape. Here's what he says. He says, husbands, love your wives in the same way you love the church. Isn't just love your wives when you get all your needs met. Love your wives and have agape love when you're like fast-tracking your career and you made enough money or enough reputation. What he's talking about is to love differently. He says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. He's not saying, like, wait for someone else to do it to make sure it's safe, then do it. He's talking to the individual. He's talking, saying, will you give? What we want to do is we want to wait for someone else to do it first. Like, let me speak to marriages. This happens so often of where they'll say, oh, yeah, I want to give some love. I don't want to be selfish. I want to grow in a marriage, but I'll wait till he does it. He goes first. Or she goes first. I've tried so hard and it's not working. I'm withholding. I'm holding out. The Bible says, will you give love? And when you do, it's not about the other person even receiving it or not. Nowhere does it say it. And if it makes them smile, then win. It says, will you choose to give love? Because you know what? The greatest threat to any relationship, you name it, is with your boss, it's with your nephew, it is with your neighbor, with your enemy, or with your partner. The greatest threat is not your old Weezer sweatshirt, right? It's not. It is not your bad dad jokes. It's not your receding hairline. It's not that you still can't do 300 push-ups. It's not that you have like the perfect killer smile or not. Absolute threat to your relationship is you. It's you. You are the threat. Your selfishness. Your self-centeredness is the biggest threat to your marriage. And when you look at relationships that way, as my self-centeredness, my selfishness is like the cancer of any relationship, and that is your focus. To die to myself, to remove that selfishness out of my life, you can move towards life-giving relationships. Because you know what the purpose of marriage is? And I learned this from someone else, so I can't take credit for it. But if you give it to me, I'll receive it. Is this. The purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. That's what we want. We want marriage just to make us happy. The purpose of marriage is for you to become holy. God's going to use every single thing in all of creation. A word we use is called discipleship. He's going to use every single thing in creation to disciple you to what? A disciple is a student of Jesus, a Jesus-looking person. And relationships are messy. Relationships are hard. Marriage is incredibly hard. Why? Because it will reveal every selfish thing about you. It reveals every selfish thing about someone just went, geez. Yeah, it's true, right? You've been there like, you're kidding me. Because you're like, well, we're going to stay up late. We're going to bed early. We're going to go for this trip. We're going to eat this. We're going to go here for Thanksgiving. We're going to not do this. And everything's like, he's like, no, but that's not how we do things around here. And she's like, yeah, it's how we do things now around here, right? Why? Why would God use relationships to bring out ugliness in us? Because he's crazy about you. He doesn't want you to coast. God is so in love with you, he's going to use our selfishness as a way to experience and know him. Because when you get in a hard relationship, hard friendship, in a hard work environment, and you're in a hard, like in a dating relationship, and you're in a very hard marriage, your only hope is to do what? Not try harder. It's like one of my favorite prayers. I call it the Oh God prayer. Oh God, 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 oh God. You get desperate. Something happens when you get desperate. And when you get desperate and you run to Jesus, instead of desperate and running to your old high school friends, you get desperate and start going on Facebook and saying, I wonder where he's at today. You get desperate and start spreading rumors. You get desperate and run to other things to get life. It will destroy you. But when you get desperate and you run to the cross, you run to Jesus, it's a game changer. So Paul is inviting us to have agape love. Oh, I gotta speak to this. There's a sidebar. This whole idea of giving love relentlessly, in no way am I advocating, and I want to be very clear, because sometimes this gets, depending on your life situation, is in no way am I advocating that if you're in an abusive relationship, just to keep giving love. saying, all right, I just got to keep giving love to my wife, or I have to keep giving love to my husband. Like, God is a huge fan of you, and you have value, and you have worth, and you are beautiful to women and men. And God is not asking you to be a punching bag emotionally, spiritually, or physically. And I've heard horror stories of people who have been walking through abusive stuff, and the church says, nope, sorry, you have to submit. That is not at all. That is not at all what Paul is saying. If you're in a hard relationship, if you're in an abusive relationship, we are here to help. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to empower you. We'd love to champion you. We'd love to help you and be life-giving to you. So if you need an advocate, you need help, that's what we're here for. That's the power of the church. What I'm talking about is when you are in a hard place, I'm not talking about abusive. I mean, hard means it's super difficult. Will you still give love in that moment? I just want to be very clear so we're not hurting more people. All right, so then what Paul goes on to. So it's all about women and men equally submitting first to Jesus, then to each other, is giving the best of themselves to each other. It's not just the women to the men, and not just the men to the women. But in marriage, then it goes to two become one. And Paul does say, I want to make sure we address this, Paul does say, let me get it to specifically. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So Paul uses this language. And it's easy to hear that. It's easy to hear that and feel like what Paul is doing is saying, well, they're the head. Like, men are the most important and then women are down here. And I've seen people do this. I had one couple actually did this in front of me. And they said, honey, you're going to submit to me because I am the head of this household. Well, that's the power play again. That's not agape. That's not giving you your best. That's demanding something of someone else, saying, oh, no. No, you're gonna come meet my needs, my expectations. That is not at all. So what is Paul getting at? The head here, right? The head here is in the same way Christ loved the church. How is Jesus the head of the church? Is that he gave himself to the church. And he gives again and again and again. He's not talking about different classes of male and female. He's not saying men rule and women are down here. Not at all. Even in the beginning, in Genesis, when it talks about how Adam and Eve came to be, and it says Adam needed a helper. We use that word and we kind of make it seem like there's this, like, this innocent little woman. And it's like, well, I'm just here to help you, right? How can I just help you be the best today? And don't worry about me. It's not at all what he's talking about here. It says that men and women are made in the image of God. Paul is not creating a power class system between male and female. He goes on throughout his letters empowering women. What Paul does here is he blows up culturally what marriage was at the time. He brings it to its knees. Because at this time, women were just property of men. To be married to someone was that you get to be a part of this clan, this tribe, of this family, and you belong to him. And Paul's saying what? You guys belong to each other. That the woman has a voice. The woman has an opportunity. And the men, what do you get to do? You get to die to yourself and serve your beautiful bride in the same way Christ died to serve us. If you were a man and you're reading this, this would change everything. What he's doing is he's changing the norm. That's not about what I'm going to get. He's reflecting Jesus. Jesus championed women like none other before him. It was in that cultural time, it was like, again, women were just property. They were just to be dismissed. The way Jesus engaged the least and the last, the people who didn't have a voice, the people who were pushed and marginalized, Jesus engaged, Jesus loved, he championed, he heard, he invited them to be with him. He sat at their tables. About the woman at the well. Jesus, where a woman is about to get stoned, and they have every legal right to do this in their culture. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, oh, no, she didn't do it. I'm going to be the best lawyer ever. What does he do? He steps in front of her in the crowd. He puts himself in harm's way and says, this is not what love looks like. The first person to carry the gospel of that it's all true, the Easter message, it is absolutely true, the kingdom of God is alive and well, was a woman. So when we talk about this verse, we use it as a power play. Marriage, relationships, is not this dance of where we're shoving people down. It's this beautiful cosmic dance of where we're fighting to lift other people up over and over and over. And let me tell you, when you can move into relationships with this worldview, when you can move into relationships with the idea of I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to lower myself to serve other people, that is a good and beautiful life. Because aren't you surprised? It's funny, we get surprised when we give a gift to someone else and like their face lights up. It feels so good, doesn't it? Or you pull over and someone's on the side of the road, they have a flat tire, and you still grumble, like, I don't have time, but you do it, and you help the person. Why does it feel so good to help other people? Because that is heaven. You're experiencing God's presence when we give of our best. So to my friends here, my friends listening on the podcast, I want to be a community of people. I want to be agape. I want to love differently. I want friendships. I want whole neighborhoods. I want marriages, families, where we are willing to give of our best over and over. And only be appropriate if I gave you a tip, right? We started off with some, you know, bad tips, worst tips. I'm going to give you two tips, right? Two tips. And I learned these from someone else. Oh, Song of Songs. Can you throw that up there, please? Song of Songs 6:3. I am my beloved, and he is mine. Throughout the Bible, it talks about when you are in love, you are becoming one. It's not two separate things. It's not like you're up here, I'm down here. It's like we are absolutely in this together. So here's my two tips. And you can write these down. And you can use this in any relationship. If you want to grow an ability to give love, here's a simple question you can ask. And you can write this down. You wake up in the morning or in the middle of the day or at night, and you look at your partner, you look at your friend, and you say, today, how can I show you love? Because I'll speak for men. At least I'll speak for me, all right? For me, when I want to show love to Nikki, I will usually try planning a party. I'll try, like, we should invite a bunch of people over, or you should go play golf. You should go, you know, like, read a book about Superman. And you try showing love by doing it in a way that makes you feel loved. Thinking, I love these things. Why wouldn't you love these things? And we don't always land to our partner's hearts. You have to learn how to do it. You could just try and make it up, or we can invite people into those spaces, a very sacred, intimate place. So start by saying, how can I show you love? Now, here's the kicker. When you ask that question, this is not a negotiation. It's not like, well, I don't know. I don't think I want to do that. Can you pick another one? When you do that, it's a vulnerable place for someone to disclose. When Nikki and I did this the first time, we still remember sitting at our kitchen, our counter, and I said, hey, how can I show you love? And she said, we when we're out in public, you put your hand on my back? Will you hold my hand? And I thought she was going to say something like, in about time you asked me this question. Right? I'm like all ready to do something amazing and like so strong and masculine. And she did, all she wanted me to do was to touch her. I had no idea that. I had no idea that me just touching her made her feel loved. You know what? And she goes, ask me. And I wasn't ready for her to ask me. Because I was just doing like, I'm going to be a great husband. Hear me roar. And I'm going to love you. And she goes, well, how can I show you love? I'm like, oh, that's good. Right? And what I said was, will you just say my name? Like when I come in the door, because I love being called Sodder. I really, really do. Not a lot of people call me Chris, except my sisters, right? They call me Christopher. So, not a lot of people call me Chris. And when I walk in the door, instead of being called, hey, you're late for dinner, right? Hey, go get the kids and get them out of here. When Nikki says my name, she goes, hi, Chris, how are you? I just melt. I'm just like, ugh. All right? It makes me feel so, that's a good feeling, by the way. Ugh, it's good. I'm just like putty in her hands. When you can ask a question of how can I show you love, you have a clear avenue to land on their heart. What a beautiful thing. Let me tell you, this one and the next one, this is awkward. You stumble through it, but it's a beautiful struggle. It is worth to try it. And that can be to your partner, that can be with friends. It really can. And you can change the word. If you don't want to say to your boss, hey boss, how can I show you love today, right? See you doing it sappy, going up to the foreman, hey, how can I show you love today? You can do is, how can I be on your team? Today, how can I be on your team? How can I be on your side? It's a beautiful question. Second thing is this, is pray. There's times where we just discount prayer. Not because we don't believe in it. We just always go to the trying hard. We want things that have tangible results. Pray. When I meet with any couple about to get married, or they're going through some like relationship, going through some hard things, my advice always is this, is pray. And if you don't pray with each other on a regular basis, that's okay. Let's don't go to the shame and say, why don't you pray more? That's not how I am. Start, just realize it's going to be awkward. Realize that you're going to probably use like your prayer voice. Oh, Father, right? Just start somewhere. And what I encourage people is do this, is you hold their hand, you just hold, you touch each other. And you start by praying, this is where you start. God, will you do good things in our marriage? Amen. Because that's what you really want. And when you can just start practicing by inviting God into that place, that is a huge win. If that's a friendship, you should do that at Sappy. Go up to your boss. All right, we're going to pray together. Here we go. God, do great things in this plant for us. Amen. Pray. It might involve, the more you do that, you might all of a sudden feel like, hey, let's pray. Let's pray about our vacation. Let's pray about our sex life. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for our finances. Let's pray for our friends. Let's pray for our health. You got to start somewhere. Struggle through it together. And lastly is this, the prayer thing, let other people pray for you. Every week we have people come up here and you might feel that is the craziest thing in the whole entire world to walk up in front of people and receive prayer. It is. It is a crazy thing. I won't lie to you. It is. It's just, they're like, no, it's super easy. It's not. To step out and walk up front feels crazy. But when you get up here, and you have someone who looks at you and they put their hand on you and say, how can I help? If it's me, I just start crying because it feels so good to feel like someone's on your team. It feels so good. If you're here and your relationships are thriving, like maybe allow someone to pray for you. If you're here and you feel like you're in the toleration stage of your friendships or in your marriage, your relationships, allow someone to pray for you. And if you're at, like I'm about to walk out that door, you're in a very, very hard place. Or you're in the place of, they already walked out the door. Allow us to come alongside of you and be the church. Speaking of which, let's stand. Let's pray. Man, I love talking about this stuff. Thank you. Thank you for being in this space with me. I'm going to pray. And when I'm done praying, that's when I'm going to invite you to do the crazy thing of possibly coming up here. And as I pray, we really do believe that God meets us. We say this word, Holy Spirit, come. And when we are saying that, we're acknowledging that God is good and beautiful, and his spirit, his presence, even heaven itself, is awaiting us. Not later, but now. So we're saying, Holy Spirit, come. We're saying, hey, come, I want in on that. In my pain, in my life, in my relationship, wherever it is, I want in on that. So if you're hearing you want that, just however you connect with Jesus, I encourage you to connect with him now. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? And I thank you that when you taught us how to pray, you taught us, Jesus, like all the things that you're doing in heaven, will they come here? So God, will your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, in me? All the things, your will be done in these relationships in this room, the relationships of the people listening to this podcast. Your kingdom coming, your will be done in them, in us, as it is in heaven. Come. Jesus, we help us to have that agape love just to reflect you, that we can be Jesus-looking people, or we can let go of that power. We can die to that power. We can die to that feeling entitled. We can die to that privilege, and we can lay it down. We can put it on the table and know that we're going to be okay. And why can we be okay? Because you are good. Show us how to give the best. Show us how to love differently. Show us how to love generously. And I just feel like this is something that God is inviting us into, God, that we can change a culture. Instead of it being divisive, instead of being us versus them, it can be us. It can be us together. And how we do that is by loving. Help us be bold and give us courage to love. And bring healing to our relationships. Where there's walls, we break them down. Where there's fear, will you bring hope? Where there's ugliness, let there be beauty. And we know we can do this thing because of you in us, Jesus. So we love you. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come on up. And if you have been at all trained on how to pray, I'd encourage you to come on up. And the people who are coming up to get the ministry team, if you want to get prayer, you can do it after and go to someone else. And if you've never received prayer, this might be a great chance to give it a shot. Thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard, and I hope you enjoy the rest of your weekend. Thanks again.